As we continue
looking at our lesson this evening, I want to take just a moment to express my own personal appreciation to the number of individuals that went out. Ann and I sat down this afternoon and tried to figure up those that had been out Friday evening and Saturday and then again this afternoon. And we don't want anyone to be left out or to feel that their work went unnoticed. There were a number that came out with us Friday afternoon and evening and were out there all day Saturday, and then some that came back again this afternoon, and we're very thankful for all the things that you have done. And we also don't want to forget those that have been working behind the scenes. Miss Linda prepared a large number of rulers with information about the congregation and passages of Scripture on them for us to pass out. And Miss Serena prepared a large number of bookmarks that we could pass out with information about the church and the books of the Bible there on it. And so it made the gift bags, I guess you could say, the bags we were passing out had so much stuff in it and plenty of information. We hope and pray that it has fallen on good and honest hearts. But we need to keep in mind that even if all of the things that we put out end up in the trash, then what we have done this weekend is we have sown the Word of God and we have done our part. And that is all that God asks of us to do. Now, with us thinking about all the number that were out there, we also need to remember there was room for more. There was room for more that could have come out and lightened the load of some that were there all day Saturday, some that were there all evening Friday and all afternoon today. There's room for the work that can be done, and there's effort that needs to be done in advertising for a gospel meeting. Don't just sit back and go, okay, well, y'all passed out 500 invitations. That's pretty good. I don't have to pass any out myself. As was mentioned, we have a number of mailers back there. They're postage size, and so you can even go with the cheaper postage stamp and mail those out. And there's about 100 of them out there. And as soon as we get some more card stock, we can print up some more. I've printed out over 700 invitations through handouts and the mailers. And so let's make sure that we use them all. And also, for those of you that are on Facebook, we've prepared an event, and so now all you got to do is go in and share that event and invite all of your friends. It takes about 5-10 minutes, depending on how many friends you have. When you're sitting there clicking on about 580 of them, it takes a little while, but it's pretty simple to just sit there and click through all of your friends and invite them. And make sure that you let them know. Many of you are like me. You have friends that live nowhere around here. Well, thanks to the efforts of Chuck and all that he does in the gospel meeting and in recording these sermons and getting them made in CDs and get put on the web, the gospel meeting is not just taking place here in this building. We want to keep that in mind, that you might have some friends that can't make it to the building, but invite them to come and to listen to the lessons. Tell them it's easy to just download the MP3 and listen to it on your trip to work in the morning or in the evening. I've had a number of individuals that have attended our meeting in Alabama in that very way. They said, well, we found out about this and we download the lessons and listen to them on the way to work or on the way home. And so the gospel is presented beyond the doors of this particular building. And so let's do what we can. Let's do all that we can. Don't forget to invite your neighbors, your relatives, your friends, everyone that you can come across. Invite them. When you get an opportunity, invite them again so that we can do what we can to fill this building, but more importantly, to make sure that the gospel is spread around this world. We want to keep that in mind, and we're going to continue to remind you all the way up till Friday evening of the meeting that you have opportunity to invite others. And so let's do that. And you know, when we think about these things, and we think about the things we talked about this morning, when we look at all the things that have happened on this date over the past, over 10 years ago, you know, when we think about all the things, and I was sitting there today and watched a couple of memorials and videos and read several articles, and it's hard to watch some of these things. Anna come across a video that a friend of ours posted of a young girl that was 1 year old when these things, or a little bit older than that, when all these things came about, and she's now entering into high school. I guess she was in the first grade then, but she's now entering into high school and just missing her father, and every so often in her years, just presenting, you know, how her life has changed and all these things. And I don't know how anybody, you have to be a hard-hearted individual to not sit there like I did with tears just running down your cheeks. A lot of times we think as men, we're not supposed to cry. Well, God, Jesus wept, and that's good enough for me. If Jesus can cry over Jerusalem in their lost condition, then I can cry over those that have lost their families. But as we look and think about these things, let's remember all that that God has done for us and all that has been prepared for us. Apparently I got the wrong one up there. Or it's just not going to work right. When we think about all these things, keep that in mind. But you know, as we mentioned in our lesson this morning, there's something much greater, much bigger than the events of 9/11 and all the horror. And it's just really fortuitous that all these things worked out with our scripture reading, where we see Jesus being betrayed, we see Him led away into His trials and facing the difficulties that He faced. And we want to keep in mind all that Jesus went through so that we can have the freedom from sin that we have today. And again, I don't know how someone can read from the Word of God, can think upon the things that Jesus endured. You'd have to be a hard-hearted Christian. And really, those words don't fit together. To think upon the things that your Savior, that our Savior has done for us, and then not affect us in the same way that it does when we think of those that have lost family members. You see, we put so much stock into the things of this world, and we get so caught up in the things of this world, and sometimes we become so jaded that we fail to let the things that really matter affect us as they should. And so pause for just a moment and think about all that Jesus endured. And as we noted in our lesson, He prepared His life in this. He knew when He was born that He was living there so that He could face this death. Jesus grew up in the region of Judea. This was not Jesus' first time in Jerusalem. And I cannot believe that Jesus had never seen in His physical life a crucifixion. Apart from that, His omniscient knowledge, He knew exactly what He was going to endure. And He did it anyway. He did it because I, Tim Henderson, have lived the life of a sinner. I am the reason that Jesus had to go, but Jesus, He went there willingly. So we want to keep those things in mind as we continue looking at our lesson this evening. We want to look at how Jesus had done these things and why. But as we look this evening, we want to ask ourselves, who did Jesus die for? A lot of people look at the death of Jesus and they think, well, He died for a select group of individuals. It amazes me to see how people can turn to certain passages of Scripture and essentially say Jesus died for a couple of thousand people, the special elect. That's not at all what we read throughout the Scriptures. That passage that you see all over, when you look at football games and baseball games, you see it on people's shirts. John 3 and verse 16, where Jesus tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. See, the important thing there is that God provided salvation for the world. As I was out at the fair Friday evening, I got into a discussion with a gentleman who was going along our quiz board, and he questioned the things that we taught about baptism, and so we were discussing these things about baptism, and he tried to pigeonhole us and say that Jesus only died for a certain group of people. And I tried to point out and to show to him that the Scriptures say that salvation is available for all of mankind. And as Jesus says here, that all who believe in Him, and we can see throughout the Scriptures it has to be an active, obedient faith, but all who believe in Him have the opportunity, the chance of everlasting life. John wrote later in 1 John chapter 2, there in verse 1, he said, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." You see, the blood of Jesus Christ is available for all of mankind. It goes backwards to those that had been obedient to the will of God in their own understanding and the way that God had dealt with them, whether they were under the patriarchal dispensation or under the law of Moses, or as we studied in the book of Romans, whether they were just Gentiles who were doing what they believed God wanted them to do and God found them to be righteous. those that will serve the Lord, those that were obedient, they can turn to God. And Jesus has paid the price. That's what John says. He's the propitiation for our sins. Not only for us, but for the whole world. In Romans chapter 5, there in verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." When you think about the events of 9/11 and think about this particular passage, I think of Flight 93. When news that was being passed around about how planes had crashed into the World Trade Center, and a plane had crashed into the Pentagon. When they realized what these hijackers obviously were planning to do, the people on that plane decided, "We're going to take this plane and we're going to crash it." And they gave their life. Why? So they could save. Who knows? Who knows where that plane was going to be headed? Who knows what those individuals had in mind that had hijacked that plane? But they were the individuals on that plane were ready to give their life for strangers. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Not only for strangers, but for those that were actively enemies of His. It's interesting when you read there in the book of Luke in chapter 23, those very ones that were standing out there saying, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." We find on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 saying, "Men and brethren, what must we do to be saved?" Because Peter and the apostles rebuked him and said, "This one whom you crucified, this one whom you put to death, is the Savior." And they realized the error of their ways. Jesus died for all of the world, for the ungodly, for everyone. You see, anyone can be saved through the death of Christ. There's no special group of individuals that God said in the very beginning, "All right, well, this guy, this guy, this guy. Sorry, Tim, you're not one of them. I know you thought you might have been, but you're not." That's not the way that God set it up. God prepared this plan from the very beginning of time so that anyone who will believe in the name of Jesus Christ and obey His gospel can find salvation, can have that hope of eternal life in heaven. Everyone has the opportunity to come to the Savior and be cleansed in the blood of Christ. But only those who obey the gospel will be saved. If you turn over with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians. There in 2 Thessalonians, let's begin reading there in chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, there in verse 6, as Paul is writing this letter to the church there in Thessalonica, calming their fears about some of the things that are about to happen, or what people were afraid of, how they were enduring things and suffering. And he says in verse 6, he said, "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." You see, the gospel truly is for all, but obedience to that gospel is necessary. That's why we have the responsibility to carry the gospel out to the lost and dying of this world, so that no one can turn and say, "You never mentioned Him to me. I didn't know." The gospel is so prevalent in this world today that really no one in the civilized world, and even in what we oftentimes look at the uncivilized world, no one really has the opportunity to say, "I don't know anything about Jesus of Nazareth." But we need to do what we can to continue to ensure that everyone has the opportunity to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 16, there in verses 15 and 16, Jesus said, "Go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized will be saved. He who has not believed will be condemned. He who has obeyed that which was preached," the gospel that was preached of Jesus Christ. You go over to the book of Acts there in chapter 8, as Philip was running along the chariot and he heard the Ethiopian eunuch reading from the prophet Isaiah. He said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "How can I unless someone guide me?" And Philip got up into the chariot and began preaching Jesus to him. He preached the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And in hearing that gospel, the Ethiopian says, "Hey, here's a bunch of water. What's keeping me from being baptized?" As I've said so many times before, you cannot preach the Jesus that Philip preached without preaching the baptism that obviously Philip preached. How else would this Ethiopian eunuch know anything about baptism? We must obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 1, there in verse 4, we read that He gave Himself for our sins so He might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. He died for our sins. He died for your sins, for my sins. And as we read in the book of Hebrews there in chapter 2 and verse 9, but we do see Him who was made a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. He died and faced the separation from God so that we who deserve that separation can escape it. As we noted before, He is the propitiation, the payment for our sins, so that we can be freed from the bondage of sin. Who did Jesus die for? Well, He died for me. He died for each and every one of you. He died for all of the world. And folks, we need to be letting them know. This world is not as dark and dismal as people believe it is. There's good in this world. How do we know? The Bible tells us so. We need to be telling them the good news of Jesus Christ, of the Savior that died for our sins. But you know, as we think about the tragedy of 9/11, as we think about how life changed for many that day, as we look forward to the future, as we continue to recover from the hurt and dismay, let's focus for a moment on all that Jesus did, all that He suffered, the exhaustion, the pain, the loneliness. Remember, all of the disciples forsook Him. All of those that had been His close associates were far away. Peter was off in the distance saying, "I swear I don't know Him." And there on the cross, in the darkest hour in the life of Jesus, He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" All alone. There on the cross. Think about that. And then, let's think about the promise that Jesus has made for us. If you look over Matthew chapter 11, in Matthew chapter 11, there in verse 28, one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture. For when we're burdened with sin, when we're worried about the problems of this world, and we worry about so many things. Matthew chapter 11, there beginning in verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to Me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." I was very well pleased to read some of the remarks that were given by former President Clinton, former President George Bush, and President Obama. That each and every one of them turn to passages of Scripture or reference passages of Scripture that show that God is our refuge. God is the one that we can turn to in the darkest parts of our life. That while we may think that as a nation we've gone so far away from God, that in our darkest days at least we can see. But you see, as Christians, we should already know this. We should already be thinking of what Jesus has promised of us. That we don't become burdened with the cares of this world. That we don't be, that we're not bowed down with the worry that does nothing. That we will just come to Jesus. Let Him take our burdens. And we take up His light, yoke, and burden and follow Him. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 40 and verse 31, he says, "Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not grow weary? Are you waiting for the Lord? This is a promise that God has given us. If you'll turn to Him, if you'll wait for Him, if you'll give Him your troubles, then as we read in the book of Revelation there in the 21st chapter, the close of this magnificent book, there in verse 4 we read those wonderful words, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." There will no longer be any concern for the loss of loved ones. These things will not concern us. We will not be worried about those who have passed before, those who have not made it to heaven. We will not be concerned with any of these things. We won't worry about our loved ones. God will remove all the horrible concerns of this world, wipe them all away. And we will be able to spend eternity in joy and peace, in the love and light of God in Jesus Christ. Perhaps it's time for us to truly hand our problems over to the Lord, to surrender ourselves to His will, to wait on Him and find rest for our souls, to find strength for the journey that we still have before us. You see, we need to know and understand that when Jesus died on the cross, oftentimes when someone dies, we say, "Well, he's resting now. He's at peace. He's faced the end of his journey and he waits the life that is on the other side." But you see, Jesus, he's not resting. When he died, that was not the end of the story. If it was the end of the story, as the Apostle Paul said, if Christ has not been risen, then we are of all men most to be pitied, because there's no hope. But Jesus didn't remain in that tomb. Oh, as my brother preached this morning, in Jasper, Texas, 1980 years ago today, on a Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead. He arose, as we sing, a victor from the dark domain. He arose, threw off the bondage of death, threw off the chains of death, showed that He had power over everything that Satan could throw at Him. And He's at work for us today. He is not sitting back resting in heaven. Jesus is still at work today. He is our high priest. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1, we read, "Now the main point in what has been said is this: we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." When you read of Jesus, in all the books of the New Testament, after the book of Acts on, all the way to the book of Revelation, when you read of Jesus, we read of Him sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. The only time that we find an instance where Jesus is not sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, when He's pictured there in heaven, is when Stephen is being stoned. And there we see Him standing at the right hand of God, concerned for His saint that is facing certain death. Jesus is ruling as our high priest. He is there ready to make intercession for us. He is there. He's made the sacrifice. And He is now our mediator. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." Why do we need a mediator? Why did Jesus have to come on this earth? Well, He had to fully understand the human perspective. That's why we read that He was tempted in all points as we are. A lot of people point to His temptation there in the desert. And yes, He was tempted in all three ways through the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eye. But if you're going to tell me that's the only time Jesus was tempted, then you need to read your Bibles again. Remember what we read this morning as He turned to Peter, when Peter said, when He pulled Jesus, "You're not going to Jerusalem. You're not going to face death. They can't do that to you." He said, "Get away from me, Satan. You're a stumbling block." Jesus faced the temptations that we faced. He understands what we go through better than we can, because He understands it not only from man's perspective, but also from deity's perspective. And so He is the perfect mediator between us and God. In Hebrews chapter 8, then verse 6, it says, "Now he's obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises." In Hebrews 9 and verse 15, we read, "This reason he is a mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." In Hebrews 12 and verse 24, we read, "To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, who, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel." He is our mediator, and He lives to make intercession for us. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, it says, "Therefore He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." Think about that. Got a lawyer on retainer. That's really what's being presented here. When you've got a lawyer on retainer, that means that you've got him at your beck and call. Anytime you turn to him, he's ready to work whatever case you throw at him. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing. Whenever we turn to God, He's ready to plead our case before God. Just like Moses pled for the Israelites when God said, "I'm going to strike them all off the face of this earth and I'll raise up a new family, a new nation from you, Moses." He pled the case of the Israelites. And Jesus is there to plead our case. That when we repent of our sins, He is there to plead our case, to make intercession for us. Jesus endured much for us so that He could be the sacrifice for our sins. And we should never forget what He has done. Jesus bore our sins there upon the cross. He carried not just the heavy burden of the beatings and the mockery, the ridicule, and all the things that had been thrown at Him that day. He bore not just the heavy burden of the cross that He was about to be hung on. He bore every sin I have ever committed. That's a lot. He bore all of your sins and all of your sins. He carried the heavy burden of the sins of the world there upon the cross. He paid the price for us. And we should never forget what has been done for us. Let us never forget that Jesus paid the price that we deserve to pay: death, separation from God throughout all eternity. He paid the price as that perfect sacrifice so that we might be freed from the bondage of sin. You see, if we walk in faithfulness here on this earth, Jesus has prepared the way that we can have an eternity of rest with no more sorrow. Jesus truly bore it all so that we might live. Think about that as we prepare to sing the invitation song. Think of the things that Jesus endured for us. Think of all that has been accomplished on our behalf. Think of the sins of your life. Perhaps you're here, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then, as we read throughout the book of Hebrews, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to think upon the price that has been paid for your sins and to submit yourself to the will of God by confessing your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, and be buried in the watery grave of baptism. Perhaps you're here and at some point in time you've surrendered yourself to the will of God. You've obeyed His gospel. You've said, "I accept the price that was paid. I surrender my life to You." But you've parted ways. You've allowed the cares and concerns and worries of this world to separate you from God. You've considered the cross of Christ as an unclean thing. Folks, when we choose to sin, and to separate ourselves from God, instead of remembering Christ on the cross, the author of Hebrews says in the 10th chapter that when we choose to go on and sin willfully, we take the cross of Christ, cast it to the earth, and trod it under our feet. We consider the blood of Christ, that precious blood, to be a worthless thing. Have you lived your life in such a way? By continuing in sin and refusing the sacrifice that was made that at one time you surrendered your life to, then today is the day to submit yourself again to the will of God. And as we mentioned in our lesson this evening, Jesus Christ is ready and waiting to make intercession for you on your behalf. There is no sin too great that God will not forgive. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask that you come forward now as we stand and as we sing.